Does your faith break through? Are you one of the few? Oh, are you one of the few?
Welcome to The Few, a podcast for faith-empowered workplace leaders. Maybe you're a pastor, or the CEO of a company,
or the director of a nonprofit,
or a shift foreman at the factory,
or any other person of faith in a place of leadership.
Join our conversation as we discuss
how to be the faith-empowered workplace leader that God wants you to be.
Well, Ed, here we are at episode 53.
Hard to believe. Past 1 year's worth of episodes.
And it's taken a little bit more than a year, but
yeah,
you know, COVID happened, right? Can we use that for the excuse, just like everybody else?
We can blame everything on COVID today. Yeah. All of our missed opportunities, all of our inability to move forward, all of it can be blamed on COVID because there's a lot of that going on right now. But in all honesty, we understand that because we are in the midst of the other things we do in addition to the podcasting, and things have been a little bit hectic lately. And so, you know, we want to just let everybody know that we've been working on our technical issues. And so I think you're going to find that the audio is much better today than it has been. You know, we started out pretty good with audio, but then we had to kind of leave our little studio and go recording over the internet. But now we've got that figured out, and we've got some kind of new things. You probably picked that up in the intro today, and we're going to do some stuff that's a little bit different as we move forward. I'm kind of excited about that. Bill, how about you?
Yeah, me too. And just for those of you out there who don't really know what Ed's saying, what he's saying is Bill finally got a new microphone. It's working right. That's what he's saying. It's about time. So that's what he's getting at.
But, you sound very professional today, Bill.
Well, this microphone has all these neat adjustments on it, can make you sound like different people. That's what's going on.
Yeah, there you go. Well, a couple of the little things that, you know, we've been looking at is we're going to try to change the format a little bit. We got something coming up that you're going to be hearing on the episode. We're going to be trying to, I'm not going to give you a spoiler. You get it when it comes. We're going to try to start defining some theological and leadership terms. One of the things I know that having moved out of the church world in healthcare 6 years ago, learning the vocabulary in a specific area and when you're not used to it can be very difficult. You know, a lot of abbreviations, a lot of words you've never heard before. And so sometimes I think, Bill, those of us who, you know, are pastors and have been through theology degrees, we pick up on these words that people have just never heard before. And so we want to make sure not to make the mistake of assuming that you have heard, you know the definition or what we're talking about. So we're going to start highlighting some of those theological terms. And then also on the leadership side, doing the same thing. You know, sometimes every now and then someone names something, some concept or something like that. And we may just fly through it and assume everybody else has read the same book we've read or have had the same conversations. And so we're going to try to highlight those leadership concepts and terms and theological concepts and terms, and take a little, go off the off ramp for a minute in our discussion and just bang, just kind of define that so that you have a frame of reference. I'm excited about that wee little piece. I think it's going to be kind of cool.
Anything we can do to help grow our knowledge, you know, for some of us, like you got the business terms down now and the more the leadership gurus talk, and maybe I can add some of the theology, not that you can't do that as well, but I'm living it more than you are right now. And I think it'll be a good addition.
Yeah. And just so everybody out there knows, this doesn't mean that we're going to be explaining all these words that we know to you that don't know them. We'll probably be looking them up and explaining what someone else says they mean. So, because we're in the same situation a lot of times. You know, we run across a concept or a word and have to take some time. But we want to try to just make it a little more helpful for you on a regular basis. So that's something we're going to be doing. Yeah. And Bill, you want to talk a little bit about some of the ways we're going to try to make the episodes a little different. Some things we're going to be throwing at people here in the future.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that we're going to do. You know, we have done book reviews of sorts in the past. We've looked at biographies. We've talked about certain books. But what we are going to do in the future is books that we are reading or reviewing, we're going to try to do a brief interview with someone else who has read it, a business leader or maybe a leader in the church, and get their take on it as we dive in and discuss it, which I think will add, I think, a little bit to the conversation.
Yeah.
Make it a little bit more valuable to those of you who are listening, and maybe get a perspective of someone who's walking in your shoes specifically. And
right.
So we're going to be doing that as one of our change ups. And
yeah. And on a side note on that, for those of you who are faithful listeners to The Few, if you've read a book that has really impacted you and you think, man, I think a lot of pastors or business leaders or both would really get a lot out of reading this book, shoot us an email. You know, shoot us an email at ed@renewts.com and let us know. And what would be awesome is if then you would be willing to be that 5 or 10 minute kind of introduction on the podcast explaining, you know, here's my context. I'm the pastor of so-and-so church, or I'm the, you know, department head in a local whatever business, and this is how this book has impacted me. That's what we're really looking at. And that way, again, you know, the whole reason we started The Few was just to try to resource and equip people out there to be better leaders, people of faith. And, you know, we think this is something that will really help people, point people to books that could be very impactful for their context and for where they're at. So I'm excited about that.
Another thing that we are hoping to do is we want to try to have at least one interview a month with leaders that are doing the work in their own context. We have a couple on schedule that we're looking to bring in the not too distant future. We've been working on, it seems like schedules are hard to work out with people, but we really want to get some of these leaders in who I think can give us some insights that are beyond what we're doing, and from different realms. You know, we have one leader. She is a tremendous leader in a rural community here in West Virginia, has done some great things. We're working to get her on the schedule, which I think will be a very interesting interview for our listeners. And we would be open to recommendations from some of you if you are interested in having a conversation from your perspective, or you have an individual that you think would be a great interview, we'd like to hear from you.
Yeah. And we do have the technology figured out to a point now, I think, where it doesn't matter where you are or where that person is that you know who would really have something to offer to the people who listen. We can set them up and do this, virtually and make it pretty easy for them. So yeah, good point, Bill. I really hope that some of y'all will take us up on that offer. Again, message us on Facebook in The Few Group, or send an email to ed@renewts.com. We'll get right on it.
All right. Well, Ed, how about a little bit of front porch wisdom?
Sounds like a great idea.
Well, Ed, I've been, we've mentioned in the past some of the reading we've been doing, and one of the books that we've been reading is The Passion Generation by Grant Skeldon. And there, he makes a statement in there that really has stuck with me, that I've been thinking about it when I've been going to sleep and waking up, and I've put this before other people to have them think about it. And one of the things that he talks about is how cause-oriented the millennial generation is.
Right.
And that they're the most cause-oriented generation ever, it appears. Always looking to do something because they're passionate about it, not just, you know, we talked about the passion provision and all those things that he points out. But one of the questions that he poses in the book is, why is the most cause-oriented generation in the world neglecting the most cause-oriented organization in the world, the church? Mm-hmm. And you know, he poses that in a way that really forces us to think and ask ourselves, well, is it in spite of who we are? Is it in spite of what the church is doing and the approach that we're taking to the mission that we have and that we're passionate about? Or is it because of the way we approach the mission and the cause for which we live? And it really, you know, it's in some ways it's been condemning, you know, to me as a pastor and a leader of a church that is aging. You know, are we aging and not reaching younger families and younger individuals in spite of what we're doing or because? And it's really, it set me thinking a lot. And I think too often we in the church, we are unwilling to face the potential reality that it is because of instead of in spite of. Yeah. And so that's been a very sobering thing for me. I think there's some wisdom in that question in terms of at least forcing ourselves to ask that and engage in thinking about, are we the problem, you know?
Right.
And I don't think that that's a question that is necessarily limited in focus to the church. I think in the business world, you've got to figure out how to attract and retain and, you know, engage millennials as well. So I think it's a valid question for faith-empowered workplace leaders, regardless of your setting.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great point. You know, I wonder, you know, I know Bill, you've read the book and it's been around for, you know, a long time, the Kinnaman book on called Unchristian, you know, and when you read that book, you kind of get the perception at that time of people out in the culture who don't go to church and what they think about the church. And then, you know, related to that, what they think about the church as people, you know, what they think about Christian people. And so whether you're in the church or in business, I think as a faith empowered leader, we have to start with ourselves, right? And ask that question, you know, because whether it's correct or it's not correct, there is definitely a perception with a section of our society, and a lot of it is in this millennial generation and Generation X and those younger folks. Their perception of not only the church, but of Christian people, and even of a lot of traditional institutions in general, you know, is that they aren't very good. You know, it's a negative perception of those.
Right.
And we have to own why that's come to be. It may not be true, all the things that they believe, but we have to own why have we allowed them. Maybe we haven't maybe we haven't done a very good job of really letting people know who we are as a church and what we stand for. I think a lot of people just don't have a clue, you know, and they listen to other narratives, and we haven't shaped our own narrative very well out there in the culture anymore. So great point to start that reflection with ourselves. And that's good. Yeah. Well, my front porch wisdom for today is a little bit related. I've been reading a book on the recommendation of a friend and mentor, called Traces of the Trinity. It's an old book, and it's more a philosophical kind of book. You won't enjoy reading it unless you kind of enjoy certain kind of books, but it gets a little, you know, it gets a little, it goes out there in that abstract thought world quite a bit. And, but he makes a point kind of looking at the big picture of history. And he talks about the fact that when that kind of the first, theories that people started writing about were political theory and economic theory. And that the people who kind of initiated that, the folks who were the heads of those kind of theories being developed, it was all centered around the individual. So political theory and economic theory was all centered around the individual. And basically, just to kind of try to sum it up, what he means by that is the individual then influenced society, right? And so what he says is that kind of progressed. Then areas of study like sociology and that kind of thing, they came on the scene as kind of a pendulum swing to the other side. And basically what they said then was a society just kind of magically springs up, and then the society impacts and influences the individual. So it was kind of an opposite, you know, it's not the individual that influences society, but it's society that influences the individual. And then he makes a point in the book, and I'll read the quote. He says, "In these theoretical shifts, one assumption remains constant, namely that individual and society are separate enough that one can influence, mold, shape, or create the other. And I kind of depart from what he's talking about here, just to say, you know, as I read this, I really stopped reading and started thinking about where we're at today. We're recording this, you know, the morning after the election. And of course we have no idea what has happened yet. But you know, in thinking about where we're at in the United States as a culture, where a lot of our institutions are, businesses, churches, those sorts of things, it almost feels like we buy into one of two of those, right? Like it's all about me, or it's all about the group. And I think what we need to understand is that this both and is there, and that scripturally speaking, you know, in the church, for the difference between conservatives and liberals, Bill, would you agree that that's really where we divide a lot? Is for conservatives, it's all about my personal relationship with the Lord. For the more liberal, it's all about corporately changing the world, mm-hmm. social justice.
Yep.
And yet the fallacy is that you have to pick one of those, yeah. or that you can pick one of those, because right. the fact is, if you're true to Scripture, they both go hand in hand. You can't separate them from one another, you know? Right. And so it just something that popped in my head as I was reading this book. Interesting book. Like I said, if you enjoy kind of philosophy stuff and it's a good read. Traces of the Trinity. Can't remember who the author is, but I'll try to put it in the show notes.
All right.
So what are we talking about today, Bill?
We're talking about how to deal with or dealing with antagonists in your organization. And every organization has them, even the best of them, it seems. They may not be evident at first, but sooner or later, as a leader tries to lead, there are going to be people in that organization that will work in directions that seem to be completely opposite of the way that leader's trying to guide the organization. And so it happens in the church, even in the best of churches, it can happen. And it happens in business organizations as well. So what we want to do is look at, you know, Paul's advice and guidance to Timothy, the young pastor, as he leads the church where he's been called to serve.
So, yeah. And we talked about this in episode 52, you know, we started looking at this mentor relationship that Paul has with Timothy and the advice he's giving, the, you know, from a wise, experienced leader to a young leader who obviously, from the context of what we see in these letters, is facing some struggles that probably are pretty typical for leaders everywhere, and especially young leaders trying to wade through, you know, their first shot at this. And he does deal with these kind of antagonist. And one of the things that I think a lot about when I start going down this road is I bounce back to those things that we pursue. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah, no.
You know, when you think about the things we pursue, I think it's something that we can say, you know, and it's completely honest, is what I pursue says a lot about who I am. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
And that's very scriptural. Jesus tells us that. If you go over to the Gospels, you know, the account in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 28, Jesus says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" And we all know that scripture because we use that to talk about the fact that we shouldn't worry about these things, right?
Right.
But then the meat of the scripture, I think, is next. For the pagans run after these things, they pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but you run after the kingdom. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what we pursue really says a lot about who we are. Yeah. And I think not only that, but I think also the level of how we pursue it says a lot about who we are.
Yeah. You know, this isn't a casual pursuit he's describing here. You know, I'm thankful. I'm going to share a funny story about a time when I was pursued.
Yeah.
And this is one really my kids, I don't think my kids have even heard this story. And I'm thankful that the person that was pursuing me chose to pursue me casually instead of intensely. I grew up in a small town.
That's a good setup. I'm even wanting to hear this story.
I grew up in a small town, you know, not quite 1,000 people. And there was one main drag that went through it. And one winter evening, my friend and I, Jimmy Carter was his name, not the one who is president, but he was my friend when Jimmy Carter was president. Mm-hmm. We had the bright idea that we would throw snowballs at cars, which is not something that we didn't do it all the time, but we do it occasionally. And the snow was perfect for throwing, for making snowballs. So we went to the post office, which was on the main drag, and had a big hedgerow that ran down its property line, you know, perpendicular to the street. So we would stand against that hedgerow and watch, and we would see the lights coming, and try to time our throws so that just as the car broke past the hedge line, that we would hit it with a snowball. Well, there was a little bit of flaw in our technique because, you know, we had one, a big tractor and trailer came by, and, you know, those are easy to hit because they're long. And,
yeah.
And so, you know, we were feeling pretty good about ourselves, and we saw the headlights of another car coming. So we got ready, and just as it, just before it broke across the hedgerow in front of us, we threw. One hit the windshield and one nailed the side of the car. And and by the way, I was only about 12 at this time, 11 or 12. Yeah. You just got to give me a break.
Yeah, you reformed by the time.
Yeah, I was reformed. Yeah, I actually got saved when I was 14. So
this was everything was good after that.
Yeah, this was BC. This was before Christ, okay? Well, it just so happened that car was the state police car. And as soon as we hit it, he stomped on the brakes and we took off running, and we were cutting through backyards and hiding, and he came down the street where he knew we had headed. But thankfully he didn't pursue us with much passion, or he would have found us if he'd wanted.
But he just wanted to scare you a little bit.
But that was honestly the last time I threw snowballs at cars. So
yeah, you learned your lesson.
Yeah, that was a casual pursuit. Right. Now, you know, I didn't take that kind of approach when I started pursuing the woman who's my wife now of 35 right. years. You know, right. I was driven to be wherever she was. Like, we met second semester of my freshman year of college. It was her sophomore year. And once I met her, I decided, you know, I'm going after this woman. And so right. I found out what her schedule was. Whenever she was getting out of class, I was meeting her there. I tried to time my lunch to be at the student center when she was going to be there. Anytime I could engage her company, her attention, buddy, I was there. It was an intentional pursuit. And I really think when Christ is describing, you know, what he's describing in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 6 is a passionate pursuit of him.
Right.
And living as one who is part of his kingdom. It's not just a casual, as I have time kind of thing. It's the real deal, wholehearted pursuit.
Right. And then to echo what I was talking about before, Bill, and then if we do that, right, that then defines who we are.
Right.
You know, I mean, people know who you are. They know a great deal about you based on those things that you pursue. You know, you're defined by that. You know, I hate to start out with a negative, but, you know, if you're an alcoholic, you're defined as an alcoholic, right? Not saying that that's the way God defines you, but others look at you and they're like, well, you know, they have a label for you based on what you pursue, you know, what you are drawn to and you're passionately, you know, can't do without. You know, if you're a sports fan, right? And you know, you've got, you know, here in West Virginia, you know, you're a WVU or a Marshall fan, and you've got the t-shirts and the sweatshirts and the jackets and stickers on your car. And every time there's a game, you talk about it. People know, you know, they define you as a Marshall fan or a WVU fan based on how, you know, intensely you pursue those things. And I think that, you know, what God's getting at here is we should not be pursuing anything greater than pursuing his kingdom and his righteousness. And that should define us as faith-empowered workplace leaders.
And this kind of begins to get us to the Timothy passage where Paul is giving instruction and guidance to Timothy. And this pursuit of Christ and living for him and living in the kingdom is something that should not cease when we deal with people who could be characterized as antagonistic to our leadership or to the mission we're putting forth.
Right.
The scripture that we're looking at is it really at the end of Timothy's first letter or Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 6. And some of the passage, you know, if he starts verse 3, if anyone teaches false doctrines and doesn't agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So he's setting up a picture of, in describing, you know, those who we would characterize in this case as antagonists, but
right.
not, and also really not true. He wouldn't be true believers, I don't think here, but.
Well, I think the point is, Bill, if you know, we did an episode early on in our podcast series on dealing with difficult people. But we really took it from a position of that a lot of these difficult people are good people, good at heart.
Right.
Who, you know, we have to try to learn and understand and grow and treat in a certain way, which I totally agree with that. But I think what we're talking about today, you probably have some kind of a pet name for these people in your company and a pet name for these people in the church that you serve, you know, because they're not just difficult people. They are people who are pursuing this, right? That's what Timothy's getting at.
Right.
These are people who go after, you know, they have unhealthy interest in these things. They're pursuing controversy, quarrels about words. And it's just, you know, I tell the story often and with no offense to the people that I love and served for 26 years at South Parkersburg Baptist Church. But after being there for about 15 years, I knew pretty much who was going to vote no at a business meeting because, you know, it didn't matter what it was that the church was trying to do. If it was a change, there was a group of people who always were against it. Yeah. Right. And you just knew. Because it just seemed as if that's always what they lived for, that strife and that quarreling and that, you know, arguing and those sorts of things. And they were pursuing that, right? And I think, because I know where you're going, and I sorry I cut you off, I know you're going to the rest of the scripture, which is the answer, right? Yeah. But I think what we need to understand for leaders out there today in the church and in the workplace is challenges always come with effective leadership.
Right.
You know, Bonham and Furr in that book that we refer to often, Leading Congregational Change, you know, based on their research in the churches, they make a statement and they say, you know, where the people of God are doing the work of God, conflict always arises.
Yeah.
So if you're moving forward and doing anything in your business, in your nonprofit, in your church, it's not a matter of if conflict will come or if you will have to deal with these sorts of people who always seem to be in the midst of the conflict, but it is when, and it is how will you respond? Because these people pursue these things. I preached a sermon one time and I used the illustration that, you know, when you make butter, you get buttermilk, right? And for a lot of you out there, if you're like me, I love butter. But I can't stand buttermilk, you know, it's like you get the good with the bad. Yeah. And I think the thing we've got to understand in the church is, and in business, if we're people of faith, is anytime we're moving in a direction where good things are happening, because we live in a fallen world, there will always be a corresponding negative that comes with it.
Now, and before we go into what the instruction that Paul gives Timothy, I think it's important to put a caution here. And that is not everyone who criticizes your leadership or criticizes the direction that you are leading your organization is a person who is a determined troublemaker, who is intentionally antagonistic to what you do. And there are people who sincerely believe that they're following God's will in disagreeing with you. Well, like in the church setting. And we need to be careful not to label everybody as being controlled by the enemy when they simply disagree with us. You think of, Saul, before he, was known as Paul, he was an absolute antagonist of the church before he was confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus, but he was absolutely convinced that he was following the will of God. He was absolutely convinced that he was doing what God would have him do. And there are people in your church or maybe in our organizations that think that way as well. And some of them may be sincere. Others may be, may not be led by the Holy Spirit and being led by someone else, the enemy but we need to be careful not to label every person who criticizes us as leaders as, the troublemaker, the consummate antagonist. That may not be the case. And what we do when we take that approach is it's like we always make ourselves the victim. If you find a leader who it's always somebody else's fault, if it's always, this person, they just won't follow my leadership, then the problem is probably not with the people in the organization. It might be with the person who's so suspicious of everybody around them who simply won't go along with them.
And I would even make the statement that they're the antagonist.
Yeah.
I mean, I agree with you 100%, Bill. And I don't even think it's like there's a differentiation so much where there are some people who are sincerely, opposing leadership, but they're not really antagonists. And these people are just following, they're pursuing this antagonist lifestyle. But the fact is, I think 90% of the people that are even pursuing this antagonist lifestyle are sincere. They don't realize, and the point I'm trying to make here is, like what you were saying, if you're a leader and you're always in the center of the conflict, very well may be that you are this antagonist, that you are pursuing quarrelsome words and you love to argue and you love to blow things up. And so it takes a lot of self-reflection as a leader to always be asking those questions in the middle of every conflict. What did I do here? What did I bring to the table?
Right.
And, pastors that go from church to church to church, and every church is an awful church in their perception, and they left in bad terms, and then to go to the next one, the same thing happens in 2 years. In business world, the same thing. People jump, they're in one industry, if it's banking or healthcare, and they jump from this company to that company, but when they get to the next company, it was always about how bad the last company was. And we sincerely need to stop and ask the question if we find ourselves in that pattern. Maybe it's me,
right?
Maybe I am the antagonist. But in this situation, I think we can make the assumption from what Paul's saying to Timothy that Timothy's not the antagonist, that he's dealing with some people who are pursuing the wrong things in the church that he's trying to serve. And so what does Paul tell him he should do?
In verse 11 of chapter 6, Paul says, "But you, O man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." I just think we don't think of it that way. We don't think in terms of my job as a leader is pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance and gentleness. Those are not things we want to hear.
Right.
Sometimes we want to pursue,
especially when we're dealing with attack.
Yeah, we want to pursue. I want to take this guy out.
I want to win.
I want to win. I'm going to win.
I want to crush the opposition.
But that's not at all what Paul says. And
right.
It's absolutely countercultural.
Yeah. And I love the way he uses that word. That's why we started out with the whole conversation about what you pursue, because he makes it very clear through using the words unhealthy interest that there is a group pursuing tension and conflict and, you know, empty words and arguments and all those things. And then you pursue righteousness.
Right.
You know, you go after it, like you said before, not as a casual pursuit, but you go after righteousness. So if you're out there today and you're listening, you're driving to work or you're going to the church office or, you know, whatever you do, and you have tuned into this podcast and you've got some sort of an antagonist today and you're trying to figure out in your head, how am I going to win this argument? How am I going to shut them down? How am I going to move forward? What you need to do first before you do anything else is ask the question, how do I pursue righteousness in this situation?
And that begins with submitting to Christ. You know, mm-hmm. we have humbling ourselves before God, knowing that none of our works in the sight of God that are in and of ourselves are what does it say? All of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the Old
right.
Testament. But it's pursuing Christ and relationship with Him that we begin to live His righteousness, and it's born out of that relationship that we have with Him, and as we cultivate and make our focus becoming like Christ, then right. those behaviors that should follow do. It's spirit moved, it's spirit empowered, and we are able to behave in ways that are unlike those of our antagonists or those in the world who don't know Christ, and in ways that have the ability or potential to de-escalate situations. We behave when we're empowered by the Spirit and walking and pursuing the righteousness of Christ in all of our dealings. We not only de-escalate situations, we respond with wisdom that is uncharacteristic in this day and age, that actually leads to I don't know if reconciliation is the word, but leads effectively in that situation, given whatever it is. But it's pursuing that righteousness first. And it's not just pursuing righteousness and godliness, faith and love. There's one word that stands out there that I think is particularly hard, and that is endurance.
Yeah.
You know? You've never had to endure anything as a leader. You've always just, you know, it's always been an easy road for you, hasn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm 54 and I'm still waiting for that time that I have to hit that hard time
and endure. Yeah.
Yeah. It's been just really, it's been just a smooth ride, man. No, yeah. I mean, the only way for you not to deal with this conflict and in the midst of this conflict, these people who are always kind of in the middle of it, the only way for you to do that with as a leader is not ever to do anything. You know, if your whole kind of heart as a leader is, I just want to be everybody's friend, you know, which usually is translated, I want everyone to like me. I don't want anyone to disagree with with me. Then you're not getting anything done. You know, you're not moving anywhere. And you can't show me a character in Scripture in the Old Testament or the New Testament who was a leader who didn't have some sort of conflict. You know, I'm reminded of Nehemiah. You know, we talk about Nehemiah a lot on the podcast, but it's an awesome book for leadership. But, you know, when you look at Nehemiah, and we've talked about this on a podcast, I won't go through the whole story again, but when you look at Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and you look at those who I always joke, you know, are like a WWE wrestling team names, Big Thana and Geshem the Arab and those guys, Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite, I think it was. You know, maybe I'm messing up Esther with that. But anyways, there were some antagonists in there with some wild names.
Yep.
But if you watch what happens in that whole scene, you know, when they discover the plans that Nehemiah and the people of God have to rebuild the walls, their first reaction is, well, you'll never do it, right? You'll never get it done. And then you follow the story and it starts to be apparent that it is going to happen. And then the narrative shifts and the antagonists go from you're never going to get it done to what you're doing is not worthwhile. You know, if I recall correctly, I'm not near as good a Bill at this. So forgive me if I'm pulling quotes out that aren't where they're supposed to be, but I don't have this in front of me. I'm pulling it out. But you know, there's a line in there, you know, if even a fox climbed up on the wall, it would fall down. And it just continues to escalate to where then when they see that it's actually going to work, then the sabotage starts. Then they turn personal, and rather than talking about the wall and dealing with the wall, then they try to kill Nehemiah, right? Mm-hmm. And it's just exactly what happens in leadership. You know, you if you're leading by faith and you feel a God-sized vision and called to do something, you start laying that out. There's going to be people out there that say you can't. You know, you can never do it. It's impossible, right? As you start to do it, then they're going to shift to, well, you might do it, but you won't do it well. You won't be able to sustain it. It won't be worth anything. It won't be impactful. And then when they start to see that it really does work, then it's you're the enemy. And I need to crush you because I got to win this battle. And again, don't just listen to this podcast. You know, I think one of the things as leaders we have to do is don't just listen to it as a leader dealing with antagonists, but listen to it as in my own heart. How many times do I do this? How many times am I the antagonist? How many times do I escalate through that and put myself in conflict with others? But the fact is that we will always deal with these people. And the only way not to deal with it is not to do anything.
And I think I might add there's two ways. One is not to do anything that would cause them to rise up, so to speak. But the other is to run from it. And that's what a lot of people do. A lot of people who have been entrusted with leadership, instead of sticking in and dealing with the situation as it comes to you, as hard as it might be, and doing it for the good of the organization, the good of the church that you serve, they'll run from it. And when they find themselves in that situation again, either because of their leadership or lack of it, they'll run from it again. Pastors do it all the time. I hate to say it, but you know, you can see it. Two and three year pastorates, you know, over and over again. God calls those who are living by faith in him to be ones who endure, knowing that leadership always comes with a cost, and godly leadership in particular is going to come at a price. And getting to where and moving an organization in the direction that God would have them go will inevitably lead to conflict that will not be easy. There was a season in ministry when at one point early on as a young pastor, I thought I had misheard God. I mean, I was almost at that point that he had not called me to be a pastor. Otherwise I wouldn't be in this mess that I'm in. And I was ready to walk away. I had a door open to me to allow me to go back to my previous profession. And it was very, very tempting. You know, I thank the Lord that I had some great encouragers in my life, some good leaders who had been through things like this before and helped me walk through it with a patience that I wouldn't have had without their encouragement and the work of the Spirit in me. And we stayed the course. But it's not this. That's one of the hard. I think that's as hard a thing as you can experience as a leader is enduring through the hard times of change. Very, very difficult.
And those people that came alongside of you and helped out, it's kind of like what Paul's doing with Timothy here, right?
Yep.
You know, those mentors, those people who have been there, but it's still, you know, I had a conversation with a pastor the other day and they were expressing what I knew exactly what they were talking about. And if you're a leader out there, and you're trying to lead by faith, whether you're in the church or in a business or a nonprofit or whatever position of leadership you're in, leadership is lonely, you know, because nobody really completely understands the weight that you bear until they're in those shoes. And that's why it's just absolutely imperative, Bill. You know, you said it early. You know, that's why this pursuing righteousness, it's not just about the way we act. It's about who we're depending on. You know, it's about that relationship with Christ, because there is nobody else in the whole wide world. I mean, there are people out there who have been there, like Paul to Timothy, and like the mentors you and I have been blessed to have, and others out there, you know, have the peers that have been support to us. But nobody understands completely except our Lord. And that's why, you know, I think so many people, you know, they miss the opportunity, because again, if you go back to this principle of the good always comes with the bad, you know, I think we look at it as the bad always comes with the good. You know, like we said before, if we're doing what God wants, the conflict will come. But the fact is that the good can come out of the conflict too. If we're pursuing righteousness, God will work everything out to the good, right?
Right.
But if we don't endure, we miss that.
Right. And one of the things, one of the things that the good that God brings out of a godly leader dealing with the antagonist effectively and in a godly way is that it amplifies your leadership in the eyes of the onlookers, of the people that are in the periphery when the antagonism is taking place. And people that have seen it over and over again, and they've seen different leaders choose not to deal with that constructively, when they see a leader who will stand in and endure and lead in a way that reflects the heart of Christ for, you know, the way one should live, but also for the church, for the organization that they're leading and the people that they serve, that is just a powerful moment in the life of a leader, not just, you know, being able to go through that and the experience that you get from it as a leader, but the influence that you have on the people that are watching and that are the others that are involved in that organization, the trust that they have for you grows, their respect for you as an individual grows. It's just it can be a powerful moment when we stay the course and do so in a Christ-like manner. It can really do wonders for your ability to lead in the future and beyond that situation.
Right. Great point. Well, let me ask you personally, Bill, have you ever had these people in your life?
I've had a few.
Did you ever really see them change? We call in podcasting a pregnant pause.
Yeah, that was a pregnant pause because I'm trying to think, okay, I got to be careful here.
Right.
Those that I would consider true antagonists, as I look back, the ones that were what I would consider true antagonists with motives that weren't necessarily pure, I don't remember any of them changing.
Yeah.
Now that there were some who, like I remember one fella told me that he was voting against me when I came to South Parkersburg.
I know this story.
Yeah, I'm voting against you. I want you to know I'm voting against you because it's not because I don't think you're a good person, but it's because I don't think that your position is necessary. And, you know, in his bluntness was, it could have been seen as somewhat of an antagonism, right. but 6 months later, after I'd been on the ground there, that same guy came back to me and said, you know, I was wrong. I want you to know that the church was right because we did need this position. And I'm really glad that you're here. That was not an antagonist, you know, an antagonist would not, when we say antagonist, we're not talking about people who are sincere and are open and willing to change. It's those who pursue conflict the way he describes it in the passage that I read. I mean,
I
have had a few, thankfully not many in my past, but I can't remember any of them actually changing, if I could be very honest.
Well, and I agree. And that was kind of the point. I was hoping you would answer that in the way I wanted you to, because then I could make this point, because that's been my experience as well. So I think a lot of times we then can ask ourselves, you know, then why do I have to endure with these people? Right. But there's two things there. First, it's who you are, not who they are.
Right.
You know, you're defined by what you pursue and they're defined by what they pursue. But the point you made is, I think, the most awesome point that everybody listening needs to pay real close attention to. Everybody else is watching. And unfortunately, we got a lot of bad leaders in the church and in the business world and in government and everywhere else today. You can't see a difference in the way they respond to the antagonist and the way the antagonists respond. And when the crowd watching can't see a difference, then you don't build any credibility to lead. You don't build trust. But if you exercise that word that has probably been more impactful from our podcast on my own life than anything we've ever talked about, is that word meekness. Yeah. You know, that you're strong enough not to act like they act. You're strong enough to endure because of not how strong you are, but because of the strength of Christ in you and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that you don't take this stuff personally, that you're able to, you know, give it to the Lord and respond in a way that shows who you are, that you're pursuing righteousness. It is just unbelievable what kind of doors can be unlocked in the trust that you build with other people who are watching that will really impact your leadership. You know, amen. The biggest struggle I had in the church, you know, was the hardest year of my life. Honestly, the hardest year of my life. And yet I have said over and over and over again, many of the things that we accomplished at South Parkersburg Baptist Church, I believe with all of my heart, would not have been accomplished had we not gone through that time.
Right.
It built the trust in the leadership, not just in myself, but in the rest of the staff and the lay leaders in the church. The way people handled that crisis and did not, you know, employ the same tactics as the individual who was, you know, causing the problems, frankly, I think built the credibility to be able to move forward. And if everybody would have left and went to find another place of service during that time because it was too hard, they would have missed an incredible season of ministry and blessing. And I think that's where a lot of our leaders are. They're quitting too early. You know, they're quitting too early and they're missing out on the opportunity that God had. Now, don't hear that. If you're out there today and you're in the midst of something and you feel like God's called, don't hear me saying that, you know, you got to stay. Between you and the Lord to figure out. I'm just saying that generally and principally speaking, make sure that you're not leaving too early. Make sure that it's really a call of God to leave and not just your unwillingness to endure. Because if you're a leader, you're going to have to endure this no matter where you're serving.
Yep. This is one thing that if you're going to lead effectively, that you can't hide from it.
No.
You know, you can't. But the thing that's hard to see when you're in the midst of it is that, you know, God's promise to bring good out of all things to them who love him and are called according to his purpose, he means that. And it happens over and over again. You know, I haven't really had a season that was really, really difficult here at Vienna Baptist, but we did go through a season where we were transitioning from, you know, traditional styles of worship in the American context to more contemporary styles, which created a great deal of conflict and was hard. And when we transitioned, we finally made the full transition to, and you know, I really worked hard to keep people on board and help them understand why we're doing this and you know, that this, you know, moves us forward on our mission and all those things. When we finally made the full transition and we lost very few people in the midst of all of it. We had in the year following when we transitioned to two services of different style, and I'm not advocating that model, but when we decided that's where we as this fellowship needed to go, We saw, we grew more in 1 year than this church has grown since its heyday in the 40s and in the 50s. It was a tremendous blessing. You know, we had a great number of people become part of this church family through both conversion and, you know, joining us from other fellowships, but it was a great year, and every measurable that you would use to measure historically, is a church moving toward health, is a church becoming healthier, every single one of them said yes. But it was only after a season of difficulty and conflict and tension that we prayed our way through, that we stuck together through, and we stayed focused on our mission. And God really did bless it. And I think too many of us run away or give up and don't endure to get to the good. A word of encouragement.
Yeah. Let me leave our listeners with this poem, Bill.
Yeah.
Because we're about an hour in. Let me leave you with this. It's kind of long, but just listen to it. I think it's pretty cool. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they shout and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene. For just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race. Or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their fathers watched from off the side, each check cheering for his son. And each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win, to be the hero there, was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, his dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field across the shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope, he couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win that race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, he slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before, with one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now, I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face, that steady look that said again, get up and win that race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he registered 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat! He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out, why try? The will to rise had disappeared, all hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, closer all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You are not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all. For winning is not more than this, to rise each time you fall. So he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling, 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed first place. Head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line, last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And though he came in last with head bowed low and proud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, get up and win that race.
Every time I hear that poem, it brings a tear to my eye.
Yeah, me too. Me too.
It's a good one.
Yeah. And just a secret for you, those of you out there, this is the second time we've recorded this podcast because the first one, the audio wasn't good. I think we both cried the first time. It got us again the second time. And you know, it's written for a lot of different perspectives, but I think just to wrap up what we're talking about today, the times as leaders, when we feel as if we fall on our face more than any is when we're dealing with these antagonists. Yeah. You know, we take it personally. And I think that comes with having a heart as a leader. You know, you do care. You care what people think. You care that they're missing out on the opportunity to be a part of what God's doing in your organization, whether it's a church or a business. And you know, this is the endurance part, right? Yeah. This is the pursuit part. It's not a casual calling you've been called to. It's not a, God wants you to do this, you know, as long as it's not too hard. Give it, you know, hey, we'll give it the old college try. This is a lifelong deal of if God wants you to do something, you do it. Right. And it's hard and it's difficult. But the other side of it is with the hard and the difficult come the exponentially blessed opportunities to be part of something God's doing that way outweighs the negative in the end.
Amen.
If you endure, if you pursue righteousness and, you know, make sure you're not one of those that are pursuing these other things that Paul's telling Timothy, flee away from these things. And you do it in a different way. You live in a different way and God will take care of this. So
if you want to know how to deal with those, the antagonist in your organization, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and begin reading it about verse 11. There's some pretty clear instructions, but you, O man of God, or woman of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance.
Yeah.
There you have it.
Yep. Yep. All right. You got anything else today, Bill?
I think you can stick me with a fork because I'm done.
All right. Me too. So, all right, everyone, thanks so much for listening. And again, hope you like a little bit of the new format and stay tuned. We're trying to get back in the swing of things and really concentrating on the podcast again and appreciate all of you who really, you know, feel like what we're doing is helping. And that's all we want to do. And if you want to share it around with people, we would appreciate that on social media or if you are out there and you have a website on your church and you want to put a link to our podcast, we can send you an embed code that you can put to whoever does your website and people can just click on your website and listen to the podcast every week. So appreciate the people of Vienna Baptist doing that for us. And anybody else that wants to, we'd be glad to provide you with that as well. So until next time, which if you want a little preview, I think is going to be a review of the book that Bill used in Front Porch Wisdom, The Passion Generation. I'm excited about that. I think that'll be cool. So that's not for sure, but I think that will be the next one. Yeah. So tune in. Until then, we hope that you are
one of the few.
Does your faith break through?